And if you would turn in your scriptures to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we've been working our way through the Advent songs of Luke's Gospel. We've seen Mary's song, Zechariah's song. Today we come this morning to the song of the angels at the birth of Christ, and then, Lord willing, on Christmas Eve we'll come to Simeon's song. Well, it's become a Christmas tradition in our household to watch at least one Hallmark Christmas movie every season. I've come to actually love the Hallmark movies because it seems like everything always goes picture perfect in these movies. Everything turns out right in the end, and whatever little Christmas village that they live in the movie, every detail just seems to be just right. Sometimes I think we can project those sort of picture-perfect scenes into the narrative of the birth of Christ. And we can forget what we'll read this morning, that actually the journey to the birth of Christ and the night where Christ was born was actually very difficult. It was not how anyone would have scripted the birth of the Savior, the birth of David's son, the great king, to come into the world. There's a teenage couple. There's nothing special about them other than the fact that God chose them. They take an almost 100-mile journey in the coldest part of the year, an inconvenient journey where they land at a stable and the Savior is born and placed into a manger. It's not how any of us would write or script this story, thinking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming into the world. But we're reminded this morning, and I know you've heard this story many, many times, but I want you to hear it again with a fresh mind and with fresh ears. Allow the Spirit to speak to you through God's Word today. We're reminded again that God uses unexpected means. He uses humble means to accomplish His perfect purposes and His plan. So let's read together the story of the birth of Christ, Luke 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. May God add His blessing to His holy word. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, we need Your Spirit to teach us, to open our hearts and eyes and minds, Lord, to see these truths, Lord, new and fresh today, Father. We thank You, Lord, for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that each and every person who is here today would meet with the living God, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, and would not leave without trusting in Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to put away distractions now and that you would focus our hearts, Lord, on your holy word. We thank you for your perfect word, which speaks truth into our hearts. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, we'll consider 3 points this morning. You see the outline there on your bulletin. We'll begin with providence, we'll move to preaching, and then finally we'll end with proclamation and praise. So first, providence. 700 years, approximately 700 years before the first Christmas, Micah prophesied that the Savior would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Listen to the words of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah writes, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Micah writes, "You, O Bethlehem, insignificant little town, from you, O Bethlehem, will come the ruler of all. This has been planned from the ancient of days. The Messiah will come from you." Now, as we read through our passage this morning, we have to ask the question, well, how exactly would this happen? Mary and Joseph are almost 100 miles away. They're in their hometown city of Nazareth, another little town, a population of much less than Bethlehem, population of 300. But how are they to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that this prophecy will be fulfilled? Well, verse 5 of our passage reminds us Mary is with child, and that's the understatement of the year. Mary is very much with child. She's almost full term. She's about to give birth. Her hospital bag is packed, right? She's ready to go. So it would make zero sense for Mary and Joseph to travel from their home of Nazareth, where they have the comforts of their own house and their family nearby to help. It would make zero sense for them to travel from there to the city of Bethlehem. How would God's prophecy come true? How would these words of Micah 700 years prior be fulfilled in the life of Mary and Joseph? Well, here's where we see the wonderful doctrine of providence. Providence teaches us that nothing happens by chance. Listen to what our catechism says. Our catechism says, "God preserves and governs all creatures and all their actions by his most holy, wise, and powerful works." Providence teaches us that God, he preserves and governs, meaning he governs your life, all his creatures, and all their actions. R.C. Sproul famously said, "There are no maverick molecules in the universe. Every molecule is ordered by God." That's providence. He is in control of all things. So notice how God's providence is woven through this story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Christ. Notice verse 1 of our passage. How do we see providence playing out? Well, verse 1 tells us, "A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all should be registered." Okay, here Caesar Augustus is acting nefariously. He issues this decree that everyone in the known world will be registered so that he can line his own pockets, so that he can extract as much money from as many people as possible. Every person, when they traveled to their hometown, they would pay a registration fee as they filed their census, as they registered their family. And so that money is going to Caesar and to his empire. He's acting in a way that's self-serving. So according to law, Mary and Joseph would have had to travel from Nazareth, where they live, to the hometown of Joseph's father and his ancestors, Bethlehem. And think how incredibly inconvenient this is, again, for Mary and Joseph. They can't just jump in the car and drive 90 miles like we could today. In order to travel 90 miles in Mary and Joseph's time means they're either walking or maybe they have the benefit of a donkey. It's the coldest time of the year. It's the winter time. And verse 4 of our passage says, "They went up from Galilee," meaning most of this journey is uphill. You know, the old saying of uphill both ways, right? They're going uphill both ways through the snow on this journey, through the rocks, through the desert highways. Many other people are traveling for the census, so they're dodging other donkeys and caravans and groups of people. Just imagine moms who have had children, imagine being 9 months pregnant and traveling 90 miles outdoors in the wintertime. How long do you think that would take? I would think at least a week. At least a week. So finally they arrive after many days and weary traveling. They arrive in Bethlehem for the census. And of course the unthinkable happens for Mary. She goes into labor. She goes into labor away from home, away from her family, away from those who could help her. Not only this, she gives birth in a stable. Jesus, the Son of God, is born in a manger. You know, if you take a worldly approach to these events, you might think like this. How awful all of this is for Mary. How terrible all of this is for Joseph. How could Caesar Augustus do this and just thwart all of God's good plans for Mary and Joseph and for the child? How miserable that Mary had to give birth in a cattle stall. How horrible that the Savior is laid in a manger. But providence teaches us, the doctrine of providence teaches us that God, in fact, ordered all of these things. Every single event was ordered by God's perfect plan for His good purposes. These events were foretold 700 years before. And Micah says these events were written in the Ancient of Days, before the beginning of time. This was always God's perfect plan. Christian, when you look at your life and you see, why are these things happening to me? Why is life difficult? Why am I struggling? Why is there hurt? Why is there pain? Is God truly working? Why are these things happening? You may not be able to see and trace God's fingerprints. You may not be able to see His exact plan, but you can trust, just like Mary and Joseph can look back and see, God ordered all these events to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill His perfect plan. This is His providence. Christian, you can look at the events in your life and trust that God has your good and His glory. It is working at all times. Trust in God's providence. Now, why Bethlehem? What is significant about the city of Bethlehem? Why in God's providence would the child be born in Bethlehem? Well, notice in our passage, verse 4, you see the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. David, the great king of Israel, was a Bethlehemite. He was born the son of Jesse in the city of Bethlehem. David tended sheep in the pastures of Bethlehem, right down the road from where Jesus Christ is born. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel in Bethlehem. So it's a significant city that Jesus Christ, the coming king of the lineage of David, would be born in the same city as the king David. Now listen to God's covenant promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, we read this, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is God's promise, his covenant promise to David, speaking of many years later, the king who would rule forever in the mold of David, a son of David. And he comes from the same city, the city of Bethlehem. And so God's providence, God weaving this plan, the prophecy of Micah, this is all purposeful so that you can glaringly see this is the king after the mold of David. And then another act of providence. In chapter 1 of Luke, verse 52, we just recently read Mary and studied Mary's song. Luke 1:52, in Mary's song, she says this, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." As soon as Mary finds out that she's pregnant, remember, she goes to be with her relative Elizabeth, and she sings this song. She sings this song, and she says, the child who will come from my womb, he will bring down the mighty from their thrones. You see what happens immediately at the birth of Christ? He brings down the mighty Caesar Augustus from his throne. He foils the plans of Caesar Augustus right by his birth. Caesar, motivated by greed, calls for a worldwide census, and unwittingly he's carrying out the eternal plan of God. The prophecy that's given by Micah and goes all the way back to the beginning of time, by Christ's humble birth, he makes Caesar's plans look foolish. Christ brings down the world's powers not by sword and by might, but through humility. There's also something personal to Christ being born in Bethlehem. It's personal to you, to each one of us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Our high priest sympathizes with us in our weakness." Why did God plan for Christ to be born humbly, in a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem, to two humble, no-name parents, so that the Savior could sympathize with your weakness? Every aspect of Christ's life on earth, from beginning, from his birth, until the very end, until his last breath, from beginning to end, he was humbled in every aspect. Why? So that he could die for you, yes, but also so that he could comfort you, so that he could sympathize with you in your weaknesses. That's how much Christ loves you, that he would be born in this humble estate so that he could become like you in every way, that he could experience all that you experience in life. This means, Christian, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time and know that he understands you. When you're lonely, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm lonely. He experienced that loneliness to the fullest extent. He was rejected by his family and friends, his own disciples, those he loved. Christian, when you're tired, when you're overburdened, when you're burnt out, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ praying drops of blood, sweating drops of blood the night before he went to the cross. You can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I'm anxious. Help me. He understands. When you've been treated unjustly, when you've been slandered, people are going behind your back. You feel maybe your work isn't recognized. You're not getting the credit that you deserve. Whatever it is you're experiencing, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born out of God's providence in humble circumstances so that he could sympathize with you in all things. So we see God's providence. And then second, we see in our passage, preaching. In verses 8 through 14, we actually see a sermon preached. It's not a typical sermon. It's not a pastor in a pulpit. It's not people sitting in a pew listening to the pastor preaching the word of God. No, instead of a pastor, you have the angel of the Lord. And instead of the people in a pew, the audience is a group of shepherds out in a field in the middle of the night. But out here in the field, you see the first gospel sermon preached at the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, something about the shepherds that we read here in Luke chapter 2. In the time of Christ, shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. Shepherds were outcasts. Shepherds were notorious for being liars and thieves. They actually could not testify in court because by law they were deemed to be untrustworthy. Shepherding was not a career path that ambitious young men or women desired to go into. And these shepherds typically slept outside with their sheep. They were out there with the sheep all night. And here they are on this quiet night in the fields of Bethlehem, and we come to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." These shepherds are out in the field night after night after night. It's dark, it's quiet, they can see the stars. The only noises around are probably the noise of their flock. But on this particular night, suddenly the glory of the Lord bursts through the clouds, and the glory of God surrounds these shepherds. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 tells us the angel began to preach, to teach. This word in verse 10, the phrase good news, this is the word euangelizo in the Greek, which is where we get our words evangelize, evangelical, and it's where we get one of our words for preaching. The angel came and began preaching the good news of the gospel, the words of truth to these shepherds out in the fields. And notice the content of the angel's message, the content of the sermon. And here's a clear gospel message for you. Verse 10, the angel says, "Behold." Behold being an introduction, an intention getter, right? Behold, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because this is the news that you need to hear. Listen closely to what you are about to hear. Behold. Verse 10, the angel proclaims, this is good news. Gospel news. It's good news, the best news you will hear for your weary, sinful, burdened soul. Verse 10, it's a message of great joy. This word joy, it's not just a word that means happiness. It's much deeper than this. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Only God, through His Holy Spirit, produces joy in the hearts of His people. This word joy means calm delight. Calm delight in all seasons and circumstances. Mary and Joseph were able to have joy even after this long, harrowing journey from their home to the city of Bethlehem. When they have this unexpected birth in a stable, they're able to have joy even in this difficult time. Why? Because they know the Savior. It's great joy. This word great is actually the word mega, meaning it's mega joy. There is no greater joy that you can experience. I wonder, do you have that calm delight in your soul? The calm delight in your soul that whatever you are experiencing, you know God's providence, you know that He's working for you, you know that everything will be okay because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's joy. And then you see verse 11. A Savior is born unto you. That is for you. He is born for you. The Savior came into the world for you so that He could live for you and live a perfect life, and He could die in your place. He is born unto you, for you. And then notice verse 13. Suddenly, it's not just one angel, it's a massive choir of angels. A host of angels. And actually, this word host is a really interesting Greek word. This word host is a militaristic word. The angels are mighty warriors. So this heavenly host is announcing a victory. God has launched His final decisive act in His war against sin and against darkness. The complete victory will soon be here in Jesus Christ when Christ dies on the cross and proclaims it is finished. The host of angels, it's a military parade, you could say. They come singing the praises of Christ's victory. And notice the angel's message of praise, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory and peace. One author writes, it's important to notice the order here. First glory, and then peace. The angels do not begin with peace on earth, because this author writes, peace flows downward from God. He brings peace because of who He is, because of His glory, because He is the conquering King, because He is the prophesied Son of David. His glory comes first, and then the result is peace for His people who trust in Him. Glory and then peace. Peace only comes into your heart when you recognize the glory, the power, the authority of the Savior Jesus Christ. Let me make a couple applications here on this second point this morning. This is a gospel sermon preached by the angel to the shepherds, and that tells us a lot about the gospel message, who the gospel is for. Who is the good news of Jesus Christ for? Who is it given to? You know, by Jewish ceremonial laws, the shepherds were deemed unclean. They worked out in the fields handling unclean animals, meaning they were not permitted to come into the temple and worship. They weren't allowed in worship. And that's significant. The very first gospel sermon at the birth of Christ is given to the unclean. It's given to the lowest in society. It's given to the outcasts, people that shepherds that everyone else looks down upon. These are the first to hear the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ saying, the angel saying, this message is for you. He's come for you. He's come unto you. It reminds us that Christ did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. The preached word, the good news of the gospel, it's not for the high and mighty. It's not for those who seem to have everything together. No, it's for people just like these shepherds. And that's good news for us. That's good news for you. And that's good news for me, because that means the gospel is for humble sinners like us. And then there's another application on this second point. The angels who come and proclaim this message, the angels come singing. This is the third Advent song in the Gospel of Luke. In the first two chapters of Luke, there's four songs proclaiming Christ's majesty and his glory. These angels come singing. Well, why singing? Why singing? Why do we have the choir sing? Why do we have the children sing? Why do we sing these beautiful hymns at Christmas time and each and every Lord's Day throughout the year? Why do we sing? The angels show us singing is our highest expression of praise. It's our highest expression of praise to the one who truly is glory, and it's our highest expression of joy. How in the world can you communicate this message that the Savior who has been prophesied since the beginning of time, how can you communicate this message adequately? The only way to do this message of joy and victory and peace, is to sing with all of your heart. One of the best ways, Christian, that you can communicate the gospel and the joy that you have in the gospel, the glory of God, is to sing. Christians sing. God's people sing. Angels sing. We've seen Mary's song, Zachariah's song. We'll see Simeon's song on Christmas Eve, that the response of Christians to God's glory and his work in their lives, his providential work of salvation, is to sing. So Christian, continue singing out with all of your heart. That's the best way we can give glory to God. And then third, this morning we see proclamation and praise. These humble shepherds amazingly give us a great model of how to respond to Christ in the preaching of the word. What do we do with the message of Christ? Where do we take it? The shepherds give us a great example. So notice verse 16. We read that they went with haste. You see this? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. As soon as the shepherds hear the message of Christ, that Christ has been born, a Savior has been born, a glorious Savior is born, they go with haste. They don't waste any time. They run as fast as they can, leaving their flocks behind so that they can go and meet the Savior. They hear the word of God and they immediately respond. That's a good word for each one of us. You may be hearing the gospel message today for the very first time. You may be hearing the gospel message today for the 10,000th time. Whenever you hear the word of God, whenever you hear the message of Christ, the application is always the same. Go. Seek out the Savior for yourself. Search the Scriptures. Confirm what you've heard. Run to Christ. Continue running to Christ. Make haste to get to the Savior and get to know Him more and more. And then look to verse 17. They made haste to get to Christ. And then verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. When the shepherds lay eyes on Christ, they see Mary and Joseph in the stable, just as all the angel had told them. What do? They start proclaiming the truth. They start making known the gospel message. They start sharing all that the angel had told them. They proclaim to Mary and Joseph all that they've witnessed. They're so overjoyed with the glory of Christ that what the angel said is true, they have to share it. And then notice verse 18. We see the shepherds spoke to more people. They share with Mary and Joseph, and verse 18 says, all who heard it, meaning they told many, many people about what they have heard and what they have seen with their own eyes. So see how the shepherds respond to the message of Christ. They make haste to confirm that these things are true by seeing the Savior with their own eyes, and then they go out and tell everyone the message that they have just heard. Christian, when was the last time you spoke to someone like this, like the shepherds? When was the last time you spoke to someone about the Savior Jesus Christ? When did you tell someone last about the Savior who came into the world to bring peace to sinners? I fear at times that the gospel message may have become old news. It may have become stale for Christians. Has the birth of Christ become stale to you? Oh, I know this story. We talk about this story every year. We preach from these passages every year. We have our Christmas Eve service every year. Christian, have the reaction of the shepherds. Maybe for the very first time, maybe if you haven't known Christ, maybe this will be your response today, that you understand for the very first time. Or maybe God writes this truth on your heart again. And again, and reinvigorates your heart, refreshes and renews your heart of this message of the Savior. Go out and share the gospel. Share the truth that God has revealed. Amen. And notice verse 18, how God used their testimony, how God used the testimony, humble testimony of the shepherds. Verse 18, all who heard it wondered. This means all who heard it marveled. They were amazed. You don't know what God will do with the message that you go out to share. Who's to say that it will fall on deaf ears? Who's to say that all who hear it may marvel and wonder and give praise? Verse 19 tells us, even Mary was ministered to by the shepherds. You see, she treasured up these words in her heart, pondering over them. I just picture Mary there in the stable, holding the newborn Savior, holding Jesus in her arms. Just moments after his birth, she's holding Christ. She's pondering and marveling over all the things that have been told to her, all that has happened over the last several months, over the last 9 months in her life, treasuring up these words in her heart, holding the treasure in her arms. Christian, do you treasure these gospel words? You hold them in your heart? Do you ponder over all and wonder over what God has given you in the gospel? And then finally, notice verse 20, the shepherds. We read, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. The shepherds return to their field. They return to their work. Their hearts are full of praise. Their hearts are full of glory. As they're out working, they're glorifying and praising God. Just hours before these men are lost, they don't know the Lord. But now their hearts have been opened. They've seen the Savior. And so they return home praising and glorifying. They go back to their work. And now their work, all that they're doing, is infused with glorifying and praising the King. Christian, that's your calling as well. When you leave God's house, when you leave coming to meet with the Savior and hearing the good news of the Savior, your calling is then to go out and wherever you are to glorify and praise God for all that He has done. God's providence is at work. We see God's providence in the story of Mary and Joseph. We see it in the lives of the shepherds. We see it even today, how God is working and weaving this gospel story in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for his humble birth, Lord, that he became like us so that he could minister to us, so that he could sympathize with us in our weakness, Lord. For our Savior became like us, weak and lowly and humble, so that he could die for us, but also minister to us, Lord. Help us, Father, to respond to this gospel message, to the message of good news that there is forgiveness of sins, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to this message like these shepherds, Lord, and like Mary, that they went out treasuring up these words and glorifying and praising you, Lord. Help us, Father, to do this in a new way and to proclaim and sing your praises, for you alone are worthy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.